Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, now risen from the dead. Alleluia, he is risen, we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the miracle of the resurrection. Thank you for Jesus who came and showed and revealed himself to his disciples who are always, it seemed, to be afraid. So bless us and keep us in the strong word of your faith, that we not be afraid, but stand courageously for the truth of the Holy Scriptures. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen. It's downtime. I've only been in the ministry about 50 years. That's when I started my vicarage. And invariably, and you know what happens, when all that stuff of Easter is over with, I'm glad with that's over. You're glad it's over? No! It's just starting. Because you see, that represents the new life and the new life in Christ. If anything, there should be more people in church the Sunday after Easter than the Sunday or two after Easter is over. No, Easter is still with us in some way, shape, manner, or form. It says in the scripture there that what some recall would refer to as an addendum or an addition to the Gospel of John in those 20 chapters, and this is kind of a catch-all phrase of putting everything together, but I think most scholars would finally have to admit, no, it's a part of one full book. Because you see at the end it says, this is now the third time in John's Gospel that Jesus appeared to his disciples. The first and second were, of course, in the same spot. The evening of the resurrection, when Thomas, it says in this case, the twin, wasn't there. So Jesus departed and came back a week later and says, see, here they are, the stigmata there. Look at my hands, my feet, my side. It is the Lord. What a revelation. How interesting that John's gospel is quite enmeshed or presented in another way later in Scripture called the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. It's almost as if this whole curtain has to be opened so you can see the full drama that's taking place before your very eyes. Because in John's Gospel, seeing is always believing. Seeing is believing. So it took Thomas the twin's eyesight to finally proclaim the word. At the side of the Sea of Tiberias, interesting that it's called Tiberias in chapter 21, and it's called the Sea of Galilee 3 years earlier in Jesus' beginnings of ministry. What happened? Well, a new boy came to town in Rome. A new Caesar had pretty well taken over and occupied much of the land surrounding the entire Middle East, Europe, the Middle East, and parts of Northern Africa. His name was Tiberius, and he was Caesar. And he was as bad as they could get. But you know what? It only got worse. The name Nero comes to mind. Domitian, Diocletian, all of those who had no time for Jews or Christians. Sound familiar? Because you see on the coins it said Caesar is God. Because you see Caesar gives you all these benefits. And since he gives you all these benefits, you must honor him as your benefactor. Caesar is your God. Think about that. It's no longer the Sea of Galilee, the nations of the north, the people of the north, where Jesus grew up, in Nazareth of Galilee. No, it was now the Sea of Tiberias. That's because Tiberias is God. No wonder the disciples may have felt down. After the joys of singing, maybe alleluia to the risen Lord, they saw him and then he went away. What would you do if you had your whole heart set on a way of getting away from oppression and depression
and your family members and your friends who had hoped for the best of your people. Because there was a man named Jesus of Galilee who came from Nazareth to heal and to proclaim the word. They put him to death. There's a rumor out there that the tomb is empty, but we can't go to see it. They won't let us. And there's so much fear in our hearts. We don't know what to do. We had thought he was the one to redeem us. But it seems he let us down. What can we do now? But then as we heard that he appeared also to a man named Saul on his murderous way to Damascus in Syria up there in the north, because he was going to bring some of those people who were following the way, you know, the one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. They were following that rabbi, that fake. I'm going to get those people, lock them up, torment them. But then Jesus said, you're persecuting me. He became blind. I once was blind, but now I see. But then Jesus also said to Ananias, you restore his sight. He will be my servant. And I'm going to show him how much he will suffer for me. It all came true. And Saul knew it. So much so he couldn't stand his old name Saul, so he became Paulus, which means, in some ways, the little one, suggesting that he was rather short and insignificant. But he had a big ego. But he was brought down to earth. He was humbled before his Almighty God, and Jesus gave him a new life and a new beginning. Praise God. Well, there were seven disciples out there at the Lake of Tiberias, because it was fishing, but all should we do? Go back to our jobs and hope. And maybe someday God will send us something else that we can get out of this misery. Wait a minute, said John to Peter. Look, about 100 yards away. It's the Lord. It is. It can't be. Seven disciples. In Matthew and Luke, it lists the 12. John never gives you a list of the 12. And this list of John has a name in it that isn't even among the original 12. Why is this? And it's always written Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the big four. And among that, the really important three, Peter, James, John. That's it. Peter's first, always first. Well, in John's gospel, so he is. Peter is first. But wait a minute. Here it says Thomas is second. Thomas? Isn't he the one who abandoned us on that night? And then he had doubt about the resurrection? Well, I guess we all did. Yes. And then, wait a minute. John mentions Nathanael. Who's he? Oh, he's the fellow who was along with Philip. And Philip found Nathanael. And then Jesus said to him in John's gospel, I saw you before you saw me. How do you know me? Oh, I know you all right. I know who my chosen ones are. You see, God knows so much. Isn't it interesting? He knows more than computers know. Oh, really? Yes. You mean, I don't find him on Facebook? No, he's not there. He is always over you and with you and in you. Ooh, he is? Yes, he's always present. You mean, I don't have to bring him up on... No, you don't have to bring him up online. He's with you. Yeah, but what about my friends? Oh, your friends, they can wait. Yeah, but I'd like to be liked by my friends. You see, back in Luther's day, there was no Facebook, no computers. And so there was God in the heavens. And so the people had this vertical relationship, always wondering, is God going to judge them, condemn them, or help them, or bless them? So they were always in a relationship with God Almighty, who was above them. But today, people have only relationships, not with God above, because most people don't believe in God in many ways. No, they believe in technology. They believe in science, which becomes scientism, a form of religion. And all they want to be is, I don't have to be friends with God. What's he done for me? No, I just want to be friends with those around me. I think. So we have this kind of relationship then, don't we? We've kind of cut this one off. And that's sad. If we think about it. I won't belabor that point. But then you have James and John listed here, and then, wait a minute, two unknown, two others. Who are the others? We don't know. Seven disciples. Well, some have said this matter of 153. Did that ever, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many ever wondered, why 150? Who took the time to count the fish in a net? That wasn't even, why would you spend your time counting fish and then come up with some oddball number, 153? Can't we round it off to just 100? It'll be easier to remember. Look, like we were out there 100 yards or something. Maybe a little over 100 meters. Why not just round it off? No? Well, and people say, well, there's got to be a reason. Oh, okay, I know why, why. There were 153 varieties of fish in the ocean and the lakes. How do you know? Well, it's a guess. It's just a guess. Sounds good. I know. How about there were 153 different locations in and around the Middle East? Well, how do you know that? Well, we don't have a map. It sounds like a good guess. Well, I'll come up with one. This is from you mathematicians out there. You can do it on, I don't do it on there. You won't be able to figure it out. You know how to, anybody ever bowl? You ever bowl? You know, sort of bowling ball? Anybody, do you know what I'm talking about, bowling? Anybody? I used to be in a bowling league along with my wife. We'd throw the ball down, try to knock all, how many over? How are they set up? Triangle. How many? One, and two, and three. Then four comes to what? 10. 10 pins. Got it? Luther only had 9 in his day, but don't worry about that. That's true. But now, if you went another line and say there were 5, and then 6, and then 7, and if you did that for 17 times and made a triangle out of 17 dots, how many dots do you think there would be? Guess. 153. I don't know if there's something symbolic about a triangle that forms that with 153 dots, but it sure is interesting. Tell you what, look at the gospel. There were 7 disciples. I'm going to add 5 things for you to remember, just 5 words to remember about the gospel for today, and why John could say to Peter, it is the Lord. Now listen to what the Lord says in John's gospel. It's almost like peeling back the veil so you can see the revelation of Jesus' words to his disciples. Catch these words. There it is. The first word in the 6th verse. So they cast out the net. That's verb 1, cast. You see, Jesus had risen from the dead, and now in a sense, as they are to cast out their net and catch fish at night, because you see the fish were dark and they couldn't see the net, and so they went into the net. That's why they never fished under the sun, because the fish would see the net. Makes sense to me. And it is true. I have that on good authority. They only fished at night. Jesus is now going to take these men and cast them out into the world to fish for people. And do what? Well, now notice this. The second verb in chapter 21, verse 9, bring. Bring some of the fish. See, cast yourself out into the world and bring in people into the communion of saints. Notice the third word. Come. There it is. You can look for yourself and see it. There in verse 12. Come and have breakfast. Let's break the fast. Let's now take nourishment spiritually the word and consume that, and then go forth as you have come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. I'll give you food, I'll give you rest, and I'll give you instructions. That's how you can carry on your work as you are being cast out into the world to do the work of Almighty God. That's the third word. So again, cast, bring, and come. Now the fourth verb, how interesting, in verse 13. Jesus took the bread. There just happened to be bread there that day. How did that happen? Say, wasn't there another time when there were people, thousands, around, and they didn't know what to do, and so they asked the disciples, go and buy some. Well, we don't have time. It'd take us 2 hours to collect. Do we have anything around here? Yes, we have a little boy who has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then Jesus took the bread, and notice the fifth word, and he gave it to the disciples. Do you see those 5 verbs that can be added to the 7 disciples, and you come up with 12? Keep their names in mind, the disciples, because they were given instructions. But before they went out, they had to be given the meal. In the Gospel of John, that's the last time Jesus would ever appear to them. In John's Gospel, there is no reference to an ascension. The other 3 Gospels write about it, as does Luke in Acts. John wants to make sure that you take and eat, and that you partake of the blessings that God gives you through the staff of life, the food. You see, because there was Moses in the wilderness who took the manna and the bread from heaven and gave it to the people. Because you see, God cast them forth out into the world from a land of slavery. And then he asked them to bring in the sheaves of the harvest and bring in the children, and we shall worship. And then come and follow Moses into the Holy Land. And all of that, you see, is a part of their history. All of that part of Israel's past. That there still is an Israel today. It's a part of the new world that Jesus has come to create for us already in calling us the new Israel. We've been adopted by the children of Abraham. And we have been brought into the assembly hall. And we have to do our fishing too, in a way. And we will break our fast, because that's what Easter is all about. Breaking the fast of the loss of loved ones, the loss of income, the loss of job, the loss of this, the loss of that, to be refreshed with the food of God's bread of life. Because isn't it the one, Jesus, who when he gave them the bread in the wilderness said, take it, this is my body. See? It all has a way of tying together, doesn't it? And then, as you take it, you take what I give you. Now take of my blessings, my word, and my sacrament, and live in the life of Christ. Because like you and I can say, it is the Lord! Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our risen Lord. Amen.